God, we thank you for your son Jesus, that he was our rescue, that he was our ransom. And Lord, may we cry out that he's the Messiah. And God, I pray now that as we turn to your word, and God, our hearts would be open, that Lord, that we would not be distracted from your spirit, but we'd be in tune with what you would have for us today. And God, I pray that you would speak beyond what even what we think and beyond even what we want to see happen, but God, that we would see what you want to see happen. And today, Lord, may we be faithful and obedient to your word. We give you all this praise, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. As our kids are being dismissed this morning to Kids Connect, let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 16. Here in a couple weeks, we're going to be doing a series and preaching through the book of Ephesians. But before we get to the book of Ephesians, this is something that God has been laying on my heart to work through before we get to that book. The book of Ephesians is filled with content and info about the church. But before we get there, I want us to work in these next few weeks in talking about my church. My church. And today the title is My Church, Ecclesia. And we're going to see this beginning here from the book of Matthew in chapter 16, the first instance of the word church being used and being used by Jesus. Because there's so much out there about church and what is church and not just what, there's a lot of how, there's a lot of different things that are out there. And sometimes that we have to be very careful, because there is a pressure and maybe you don't feel it as much as leadership feels it in a church. But there's different pressures and different things that are going on about what kind of church and how we're going to do church and how we're going to do these different things. And there's sometimes this idea of being trendy and trying to fit in with all the different trends. And now when we use that word trendy, so many times we use that word, we think automatically the new trends. Well, unfortunately, there's not just new trends. There's also old trends. We don't think about the old trends anymore because we don't want to go back to leisure suits. You know, there's certain old trends that we don't want. Now if you like leisure suits, I'll apologize, okay? But I want to see you wearing one next week, all right? You know, there's old trends and there's new trends. So being trendy doesn't just mean being in new or old, and it's so easy for us to get caught up in different trends that we miss the point of what God designed in the church. It's amazing, but the church is something that has a promise that not even the gates of hell are going to prevail against it. It has a promise that it is going to last all throughout everything that's going on from generation to generation. His church is going to last. And so it is not about the trends that we hang our hat on. We hang our hat on the very nature of what the church is. I was looking up some of these different ideas, and I came across a kind of a funny article. The 9 worst kinds of hilariously trendy church names. And it's amazing how church names have even evolved through the years. And maybe you've seen the practice where more churches are dropping their affiliation off of their names. And these different things. And it's kind of funny. This guy kind of breaks it up in some different categories. He has 9 different categories. I'm not going to read the whole thing for you, but 9 different categories, just random words, church names, like city, City Hope, Cornerstone, Create Church, Destiny City Church, Dream City Church, Intersect Church, Elevate Life Church, Lifebridge Church, The Compass Church, Reality Church, and Rise. He has the grocery store romance novel church names. Burning Hearts, Door of Hope, Epiphany Station, Liberating Spirit. These are church names. And he goes through all these different churches, and it's very interesting because he then comes down to the conclusion. He says, but replacing theological identifiers with buzzwords isn't nearly as effective as many church leaders assume. In fact, it can be counterproductive. He finds a study in 2013 by Gray Matter Research that it turns out that the unchurched are roughly as likely to attend a church that wears its denomination on its sleeves as they are that one that hides it. 1 in 4 said that they would prefer churches that list their affiliation. 1 in 5 said they prefer churches that don't. So what does that tell us? That trends do not affect the nature of the church. So we do not hang our hats on trends. Whether old or new, we hang our hat on the nature of the church from the Word of God and what the church is meant to be. Because you see, in redefinition so many times, we actually lose the definition. And we can lose what God has designed for us. You see, the definition and the nature of the church, it's decided. And how that is manifested sometimes, some of the different methods, it may change down through the years, but the nature of the church never does. Why? Because the church has to address the same human nature from generation to generation. You know, there are things that, churches think that they're being very trendy and very new and coming up with these new methods. You know, in the past decade or so now, you've seen a rise in an understanding of small groups and using small groups in powerful ways. Understand that there was a guy by the name of Philip Jacob Spener who wrote that the church should use small groups for extra study in the Word of God throughout the week from home to home. He wrote that in 1675. That some of these things have been around and around and around because it doesn't change the nature of the church. Doesn't change because we are addressing the same human nature from generation to generation. And as we look through this and as we see this morning, there's going to be a little bit more of a mix today. It's not necessarily a full sermon is what we may be accustomed to. There's going to be a little bit more teaching in some of these aspects because I want us to look at some of the aspects of the scripture and what it has to say, and then we're going to pull out those applications from it. But I want us to understand my church. Here in Matthew chapter 16, let's pick up in verse 13 so we can get the context here. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So here in this passage, there's so much going on. There are these questions about who Jesus is. There's the very personal questions about who Jesus is. And then Peter, who is always quick to jump out there, you are the Christ. And you know what? He's right on. The Son of the living God. He gives a great explanation there. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. My Father has revealed this to you so that you can see what I am about. And then in verse 18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The first entrance of this word church that we see in the New Testament, used by Jesus himself. So, when he uses this term, my church, what is he talking about here? So let's talk about what this word church is. In the Greek, it's the term ekklesia. Ekklesia. The Greek term ekklesia is actually a compound word made up of a preposition and a verb. Ek, all right, out of, and kaleo, which means to call. And so here you have this term, ekklesia. It basically, and very literally means the called out ones. The ones that have been called out. And this term gives us the idea of an assembly. It's used 109 times in the New Testament. And throughout the usages of this word ekklesia in the New Testament, we see a breakdown. This usage gives us a picture of the emphasis of the word church. As it's broken down 90 times in the New Testament, it is used in regard to a local, visible assembly. A church like Talty Baptist Church. A local community assembly. It's used 13 times with a very universal idea of the church. In other words, kind of describing the whole family of God. And all of those that have been redeemed and all of those that have been saved. Now, there are too many that like to emphasize the universal nature of the church over the local nature of the church. But when you look at the New Testament usage, what do we find? The exact opposite. That the local, visible assembly of the church is much more prominent, it is much more emphasized throughout the teaching of the New Testament than the universal church. Now that there is a universal family of God, there is a universal collection of those that know Christ and have been redeemed, that is described as the church. But predominantly we see this word connected to a local assembly. And this deals a lot with the very understanding of ekklesia that the people of this time knew. It was used for assemblies. It was used to describe gatherings. And in fact, in some of the other usages that we see in the New Testament, a couple of times it's used to refer to just general congregations. In the book of Acts, of people that have just congregated and gathered. And so here we have this usage, this idea of an assembly or a congregation gathered for a purpose. It was a word that was used in that time frame, and when Jesus used it and said, my church, he was putting a big qualifier on the situation. That this wasn't just any assembly. That this just wasn't any visible gathering. This was my church. This was my assembly. And you see this designation that begins to come from this word ekklesia. Now, what's interesting is one way that we get to see how words were meant and used in the New Testament is to see what words they used those Greek words for when they translated the Old Testament. That comes from what is known as the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And in that, we see what that early church, and we see what those people used those words for, and we can get a little bit of a better idea of how they were using them and what they were thinking of them. In the Old Testament, there were two different words that were used in Hebrew to kind of denote an assembly or a congregation. There was the word kahal and the word ida. And those two different words were used. Whenever we see the word in the Septuagint, kahal, it's translated for ekklesia. Ida was never used, ekklesia was never used to translate ida. Kahal has an understanding of being a congregation, of being an assembly of people around a calling, around a following, around a purpose. And this idea that this ekklesia was being translated for call is showing that there was a purpose, there was a visible calling out. Ida was more of a community that you were born into. And that had that kind of designation in the word Eda. But when we see that Kahal is more likely translated as Ecclesia, it's bringing out again that idea of being the called out ones, that they're there for a purpose. You see, Ecclesia, in of itself, it connotes right off the bat a local, visible, physical assembly. We've all used the joke every now and then, you know, I'm there with you in spirit, and I'm not bodily. You know, maybe we've even used that the wrong way. You know, preacher, I'm there with you in spirit, but the fish are calling my name bodily. And I can worship God on this boat just as much as I can in the church. You say that, but you're not worshiping Him biblically because of the assembly, the local visible assembly. You heard of the pastor who had trouble with squirrels. The squirrels were running rampant in his church and they were overrunning the church. So the pastor, in thinking about it, he baptized the squirrels. He only then saw them on Christmas and Easter. But unfortunately, that's what we do with what God designed the assembly to be. A local, visible assembly. People together. Ecclesia, it also connotes a purpose. That there is a reason that we're getting together, and it denotes a unity. Now, the term that we use most today in our English is the word church. So where do we get the word church? The word church comes from a German word, Kirk, which I have come to understand is Finley's middle name. He needs to go to church, all right? That little two-year-old needs to go to church. But it comes, the old English word that we derive church from comes from the German word Kirk, and the German word is derived from a Greek word kurikon. And this word kurikon is in the word family of the word kurios, which means Lord. So the word kurikon means of or belonging to the Lord. So our English word church is derived from a word family that means belonging to the Lord. And it fits into the idea of being the called out ones. We were called out ones. Not only do we see the term ecclesia used throughout the New Testament, but there's different images that are used in the New Testament for the idea of a church. Most notably, we see the image of the people of God. The people of God. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And we see the term people of God being used as imagery for the church. The people of God, it gives us an Old Testament connection because we see that all throughout the Old Testament in reference to God's people and understanding that the people of God were the nation of Israel. They were His people, and they were most notably His people because they were governed by God. And the people of God gives us this designation that this is a body of people that are governed by God. They are called by God. They are called to be His people, people of love, people of holiness. Then we also see the image of the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And this is a way that Paul most notably describes the church. He uses it in Romans chapter 12 and verses 4 and 5. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." He also uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he's talking about spiritual gifts and that there are many members, and yet these members are all working together. You see, body imagery, it emphasizes and it speaks of unity. That we are the body of Christ, that we are gathered together. And it gives us this idea of unity, and a unity that's there in diversity. We are not all meant to be the same person. Although all of you should like pecan pie, not everybody does. And I'm praying for you. Not all of you are Cowboy fans, but me and Miss Robin are praying for you. You know, as we go through all this, there is diversity in this group. There is a mixture of people in this group. And you know what? That's the way it was meant to be. Because we are one body in Christ. We're not all the same. Some are the hands. Some are the feet. Some are the knees. And we know we need our knees, don't we? Some are the back and a part of the spine. You know, we all have our different jobs. We all have our different places. We all have our different gifts and our different abilities. And you know what? God needs each and every one of them. He wants each and every one of them to be there, that there should be unity in our diversity. And that's what the body of Christ dispels. If we all look like one another, talk like with one another, and did the same things as one another, we're not going to reach many people for Jesus Christ. But there should be a diversity in the body, and through the body of Christ, there is unity in that diversity. It's a beautiful thing when you watch a church come together and you see people congregating and talking with one another and praying for one another that usually out here in this world would never come together. But through Jesus Christ, they do. That's the power of the gospel, and the church should represent that. There should be unity in the body of Christ through our diversity. But then there's also a mutuality. That there's the opportunity to love and to care for one another. That this is a mutual body that we are working towards together. To love and to care for one another. You know, 17 times in the New Testament it says, love one another. So yes, I have to love the Redskin fans like Miss Tammy. Because we're a part of the body of Christ. Yes, we are to love one another. We are to lift one another up. And I tell you, when the world sees backbiting, when the world sees unforgiveness, when the world sees hate coming from the church body and inside the church body, you know what happens? They say, who is that Jesus that they're following? It doesn't speak to who He is. His church, His people, or that body of Christ should be the ones that are united in this mutuality, in love and care for one another. The problem is, so many times we point the finger at someone else and say, you know what, they're not loving me the way they're supposed to. Well, no one talked to me the way that they're supposed to. No one did this for me the way they're supposed to. How about we get rid of pointing the fingers and start saying, it's going to start with me. I'm going to be the one that starts it. I'm going to be the one that loves the way that I'm supposed to. I'm going to be the one that cares the way that I'm supposed to, regardless of what someone else does. I'm going to be the one that follows according to what the Bible has laid out, regardless of what's going on around me. That's the body of Christ, an image for the church. There's other images that are used in the New Testament. There's the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's the fellowship of believers. There's the new creation. But all these images, they picture the very nature of the church and what the church is meant to be. So, what can we take away from this? I want to give you two applications this morning about the ecclesia, the church, the very nature of the church. The church's nature means, first, that we are God's visible and purposeful assembly. We are God's visible and purposeful assembly. There in Matthew 16:18, Jesus put that modifier on the word ecclesia. He said, this is my church. Back this past November, we had the privilege of hearing Dr. Tony Evans speak at the SBTC, and he spoke from this passage, and I love the way that he described this. So he was talking about my church and the possession of God and His church. He said, how do we know if it's God's church? He said, look at the next verse. He said, the gates of hell do not prevail against it. He said, if your church looks like hell, it's not God's church. If the gates of hell are prevailing against your church, it is not your, or it's not His church. But this modifier of my church gives us the understanding that God is that author. God is the designer. This is God's possession, and Christ is the head. He's the head of the church. So first and foremost, our job in this church, as this assembly, as this body of believers, first and foremost, our job is to please God. It's not to follow the trends, whether new or old. Our job is to please God. It's His church. The question then is, are we His possession? Are we His possession? Are we following Him as if He is our God? Or are we too busy telling God how we think things should go? Telling God when I think it's okay to worship, or when I think it's okay to gather, when I think it's okay to do this, or when I think it's okay to do that, or how I think this should be interpreted, or how I think these things should go. That's not following God's possession. Being God's possession means He is God of my life. And in this church, we have to be His possession. Where does that pleasing begin? Where do we become His possession? We start in our heart. Matthew 22:37-38. When they were asking, what is the greatest commandment? He said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That it starts in our heart. Can you imagine how different it would be if we let God do something on the inside and let that change the outside? If we start getting right with God in our heart, it's going to change the outside. If we let God have that place in our heart, it's going to change the outside. Too many times we try to put God on the outside, and you know what? We get tired, we get broken down, we get worn out, and all of a sudden that shell of God cracks off, and our heart of us is exposed. When God says, I want you to start with your heart for me, He tells the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2, I know your works. I know that you're even finding false teachers. I know that you're doing all these good things, but I got something against you. And that you have left your first love. It starts with a love for God in your heart. We are God's visible and purposeful assembly. We are an assembly that is marked by being His possession, focused on pleasing Him. And then we're purposeful. We are a commissioned and organized body of believers. God has given us marching orders. God has given us a pattern. There's organization. This is not just doing things however we want, but according to His organized design. That throughout the New Testament, there is a picture of the New Testament church and the idea of what God meant in the ecclesia, an organization that we can follow. In the upcoming weeks, we're going to spell this out in a few different areas and how this applies, especially in our government and how we as a church rule and make decisions and how important that is. And we're going to talk about in our membership and why it's important to be members, because there is an organization that we see in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God has a decency. He has an order. And don't tell me that the New Testament church wasn't organized. Because even in the book of Acts, when we see the words, and there was added that day, there was an ability to be able to add those numbers and those people to a group. Even throughout the book of Acts, we see when they gathered at Solomon's portico and Solomon's porch. And then from homes to homes. We see in different ways that they were organized. There was even a list of the widows and the list of those that they were to take care of. They had organization skills that we don't give them credit for a lot of times. Which speaks to us of an organization. That there should be meaningful membership in the body of Christ. But then it's also an assembly. It's a local, visible assembly and the very basic function of the church and being a part of the church in the way in which God has designed it is that we gather together to worship and to teach and to go forth. That we gather together. You cannot be a part of the church if you aren't visibly a part of the church. To be visible and to be physical in that. Now I want to caution you. And I've mentioned this before. There's great sentiments. There's great things out there on Facebook and pictures and great little quotes and little wisdoms. But sometimes those things can be a little bit deceptive. There's one particular idea out there that we need to, it's being the church is not about going to church. It's about being the church. Have you ever seen that one? There's some truth to there, but it's also deceptive. Yes, we need to be the church. Yes, we need to be a united physical body that is working together, that is loving one another, that is reaching out, that is doing these things. We need to be the church. But listen, we can't be the church if we don't gather as a church. That's not a New Testament idea to not gather and to not be a part of it. And we need to gather and we need to be a part of the church. It means we need to get in. We need to join it. We need to be a part of the organization that God has set up and He is moving towards, and one that is following the scriptural mandate of what the church is. That is using the Word of God. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it tells us to consider one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Folks, as we see the days coming, as we see the opposition and we see the spiritual darkness and the spiritual warfare that takes place and that you endure and go through each and every day, the Bible tells us, because it's so much the more as the day is coming, don't neglect the assembly of yourselves together. Because when we do that, we automatically begin to set a precedent that we are more important than the body. And we set a precedent that my problems are bigger than your problems. That my battles are bigger than your battles. My knowledge is more than your knowledge. My strengths are more than your strengths. My weaknesses are more than your weaknesses. My time is more valuable than yours. The assembly helps us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. What Paul says in Romans 12:3. It gives us the opportunity to be together so that we, as a body of believers, can unite. We can come here together. We can sing praises together. We can pray at an altar together. We can give sacrificially together. We can listen to the Word of God together. We can be taught the Word of God together. We can grow up together. We can then go out together to know that we are not alone in this world. And understand, that's what God designed. It's almost like He knew us and what we needed. We are to be God's visible and purposeful assembly. Second thing, we are to be God's active and relational assembly. God's active and relational assembly. The assembly is to be active. And this activity should be a gospel activity. That as we gather in this place and being His church and being God's possession means that we need to have His character. We need to have His DNA. 1 John, I tell you, when you read John's writing in 1 John, he does not mince words. He doesn't go back and forth. He tells it cut and dry. Listen, if you're going to live in sin, you aren't His. If you're going to walk in darkness, you're not in the light. And he says, if you are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, let us love not only in word, but in deed and in action. That the assembly is meant to be an active group full of gospel activity, which is activity that's full of grace and it's full of truth. Sometimes we like to skirt the truth part and call it grace, but that's not really grace. The Bible tells us to love in truth. And we need to love with grace, and we need to love in truth. And sometimes the way that you can love somebody is to gracefully give them the truth. The question then is, does our assembly show that marks of an active gospel presence? Does our assembly show that we need Christ to be an assembly? Do our activities show that we are presenting Christ as an answer for this world, that we're presenting Christ and His redemption as a way through all this mess and an answer to sin? Does our activity show that we need Christ? Because you see, if we gather and do nothing, we are not a biblical church. If you gather and do nothing, you're not biblically a part of the church. The gathering is meant to be active. It's meant to be participatory. We see it in the book of Philippians. He says, you were partakers with me in defense of the gospel. And that word partakers is the word for fellowship. We are fellowshipping together for the gospel's sake. So we were meant to gather and to be active in some way, somehow. You see, there are definite ministries that we see from the New Testament about the church. The church is to definitely be the witnesses for Jesus Christ. And we are definitely to be witnessing and to telling people about Jesus Christ. The church is definitely meant to fellowship, to be part one with another, to, and you know what? Fellowship goes beyond just sitting around a table and eating together, which we can be good at. And that gets the amen from Brad right there, yeah? No, we're good at that, and there's good properties to that, but let's take our fellowship beyond that. Beyond just sitting around the table together, let's take our fellowship where you know you can call somebody up and talk to them about a bad day. To where you can show up at somebody's house and say, you know what? I just need somebody to talk to you right now. Or you can get with somebody and say, you know, let's go out together and let's minister together. Let's do this together. Let's reach some people together. A fellowship that just goes beyond and goes deeper. The churches are called to fellowship. They're called to worship. To gather together. When Paul was giving the teaching about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, he talked about, as you come together, there was a purpose in them coming together, and there was a purpose to worship. And to happen on the Lord's Day. There's a call for churches to pray together. Look in the book of Acts in chapter 4 and see what happens when they had a prayer meeting together. And the building shook. Ooh, wouldn't it be fun if this place shook on Wednesday night? And not just because what's going on with our kids, but because of prayer. Because we prayed together. And there's a call to disciple the things which you have heard amongst me, amongst many witnesses. The same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The church has the mandate to disciple one another. The question is, are we active in engaging in the church somehow? You say, you know what, I might not be as physically able in some of these areas to do these things I used to do, but you know what, I sure can pray. I can give, and can support. You know what, sometimes you can just come and just be with us. I tell you, some of these guys on Saturday mornings are a hoot. And sometimes we need people there to monitor these guys. But just to be around us. To be together in these different areas. We see that there is a chance to be active and we're to be relational. There's a reason we are the called out ones, and that's because there's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if there's a relationship with Jesus Christ, then we should have a relationship with one another. Look at all the one another passages that we see throughout the New Testament. Ephesians 4:32, it gives us two right there in that verse. Be ye kind one to another. You're to be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. If we cannot find a forgiving place in the body of Christ, then we're doing something wrong. that the body of Christ was meant to be kind and loving and forgiving. It should be a place where sinners can be ushered to Jesus Christ and not pushed away from. Where the gospel can be magnified, not locked away. There is to be a relationship, a gospel relationship. And the questions for us is, do we have relationships that show the marks of the gospel? Are we forgiving as Christ was forgiving? Are our relationships solely based on being self-serving? In other words, are our relationships solely on, you scratch my back, then I'll scratch yours? That's the world's way of doing it. That's what happens in your workplace. That's not what's to happen in God's place. As the relationships are meant to be built on a gospel, and I'll tell you what, not one of us was deserving of what God did for us. And if not one of us was deserving of that and He still loved us, that gives us a precedent for loving everybody here unconditionally. Regardless of preference. It's a relationship built on Him. You know, in our church, there's places for us to build greater relationships and greater relational assembly. I tell you, our Life Points classes is a place where you can immediately dig in and get to know people better. I have noticed that those that are involved in Life Points are more connected with people in our body than those that aren't. I'd love to see you get connected to a Life Point class. To sit in there and to study the Word of God together and develop that sense of relationship. Connect Two Groups is something we started here recently, and I've seen great relationships beginning to build through that. It's an avenue that we can continue to build as we go on. Of people opening up their homes to study and to not only reach out to church members, but those that do not know Christ, that might not darken this door first, but would come to a home and see you studying the Bible together and learning together. And it could be an incredible opportunity to relationally reach out. And of course, do it with food. But there's places to build a greater relational assembly. Now, as we see the nature of the church and this idea of ecclesia and what it meant, and as we see the images of the people of God, the body of Christ throughout the New Testament, I want you to go back to the text here in Matthew 16. Because in this context is something very important to understanding the nature of the church. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Verse 15, and He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Folks, this morning the nature of the church is best understood when Christ is understood. When we know Jesus Christ and when we get to love Him and grow closer to Him and watch His actions and see Him in our life, then understanding the nature of the church is going to be greater. We're going to understand about being God's possession because we understood that we've been bought with a price. The very precious blood of Jesus Christ that was given for us. We're going to understand that we have an opportunity to reach out and to love one another because we know, as Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when we understand who Jesus Christ is, then we can understand that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know why? We just celebrated it last week, and we should celebrate it every Sunday, because Jesus conquered death, and the gates of hell will not prevail against Jesus. And if we understand that, we can understand that being His church means that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against His church. So now, who do men say that I am? The church should have a gospel answer for that. Who do you say that the Son of Man is? That's for your heart. And when we understand that, the nature of the church comes alive. And all of a sudden, it's not so hard to assemble. It's not so hard to be together because of Jesus Christ. Shall we stand? There, as you stand, just take this moment there with your head bowed. And as we've seen here from Matthew today, the opportunity to be His church is ever before us. And I want you just to open up your heart today. Ask yourself, am I His possession? Do I know Christ personally? Do I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Who do I say the Son of Man is? And turn it from who do I say to who am I living like the Son of Man is? You see, this My Church, this series, is not based on our church, it's based on His church. The My is Christ's possession. Are you Christ's possession today? I want you to know He gave His precious blood for you. So your sin, that one thing that you cannot take care of, that one thing that you cannot overcome, no matter how hard we try, it seems like we can fall and we can slip sometimes. But the blood of Jesus Christ says that is forgiven. Are you His possession? And if you are, this morning I want to ask you, are you part of His church? His assembly? Are you visibly active in who He is? And this morning, I don't know how the Spirit may be moving or talking to you. All I ask is that you respond to Him. Because in just a moment, we're going to sing and have our song of response. The altar is going to be open. The altar is a place where we can sacrifice. Maybe we need to sacrifice something that's in the way of Christ this morning. Maybe we need to step out and become something, a part of something greater through Jesus Christ today. To be a part of the design that He has shown us in His Word. But I pray that you respond to Him as He's leading you. I'll be right here. We got others that can be right here to help, to pray with you, to show you Jesus Christ, but just respond to Him. Our Father, we give this time to You. Lord, may we respond to You from our heart, not from a shell, but that You would see us as following Your commands today. God, work now as only You can. And God, we'll be quick to glorify You. For it's in Your name we pray. As we sing, the altar's open.